turn our Bibles to Job chapter 1. Yes, it is good to have Pam's mom in town, and next week, hard to imagine, but Nikki turns 1 year old. She turns 1 year old, she turns one, becomes one. And so, my mother-in-law is here to celebrate with us, and we're excited for what God's done. It's amazing how quickly 1 year goes by. I know, exactly. And it was a cold night like this when we went to the hospital, too. I remember that. We joke around. She was born after the Super Bowl, so she was good and let Daddy catch the Super Bowl. Just kidding. But seriously, right after the Super Bowl, that's when the doctor said, "Come on in." And so at midnight that Sunday night, we went in, and the next afternoon she was born. So we thank God for that. But Job chapter 1 in our Bibles, verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feared God and escheweth evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, 'The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep, and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, 'The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' Then Job arose, and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this, Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we begin this exposition on the book of Job, we ask for your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds, to guide us into all truth. And Father, I'm thankful for your sheep, Lord, that have faithfully come out tonight to be fed from your word. And so, Lord, would you feed us and give us what we need, encourage our hearts, convict us, teach us, And may you be honored and glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to just preach on an introduction to the book of Job. An introduction to the book of Job. And when we come to this book, it's a very unique book in the Word of God. The book of Job is a book that some say stands by itself. Job is actually a part of what we call the poetic books, the Psalms and Proverbs, Song of Solomon. And Job is really the first one that introduces us to Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is not like English poetry in that what it does is it repeats and combines a repetition of ideas, not exactly sounds. In our poetry, usually we think of rhymes and things like that, but Hebrew poetry, what it does is it compares, it contrasts ideas in what's called parallelism. You see that in the book of Proverbs most vividly. But you see it here in Job also. And it's most of the book of Job is a poem. The first two or three chapters are setting up the scene for what's happening. The last three or four chapters is really God and his response. But right in the heart of the book is this great dialogue that's written as a poem. And Alfred Tennyson of England, a great poet, he said that the book of Job is the greatest poem written, whether of ancient or modern literature. So it's an amazing book that we're going to start looking at beginning tonight. It's a tremendous book. And although this book is found in the middle of our English Bibles, if we put our Bibles chronologically, Job would actually come first. We don't know the exact date Job was written, but we have pretty good reason to think that this is a very early piece of writing that God preserved for us. And really, this is probably the oldest book of the Bible, and it would come first if we had our Bibles in chronological order. We don't know the exact author or the exact date. It may be uncertain. It could be that Job himself was the author. That seems to me to make the most sense, that Job himself recorded his experiences. But we definitely know that God inspired. This is an inspired writing. Although we may not know the human author, we know the divine author, the Holy Spirit. And we know Job should be in our Bibles because Job is quoted and referenced throughout the Word of God. You keep your place here in Job 1, and if you go with me to the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5. And verse 11. James chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So James references Job, considers it scripture, he quotes it, references it. Let's also go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul also references Job. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Now Paul is pulling a direct quote from Job chapter 5 verse 13. And so we know Job should be considered part of what we call the canon of Scripture. It's a divinely inspired book that should be in the Bible, despite what some liberal theologians might say, oh, this book doesn't belong. They always try and pull books out of the Bible. There's a reason for that, by the way. They don't want us to know who God really is. But Job most definitely is a part of the Word of God. Paul mentions Job. James mentions Job. So Job was probably written in the same time as the period of Genesis that covers, and probably around the time of Abraham. Many people can think that he was a contemporary of Abraham. And there's a few things that let us know that this book is such an early book. There's no mention of Jews and Gentiles, right? There's no mention of that. There's no mention of the Exodus, of Israel being delivered from Egypt. That would be an important milestone. Throughout the Old Testament, we constantly see that. The Lord Himself often reminds Israel, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt." There's no mention of that in Job. There's no mention of the law in Job. In fact, there's no mention of a priesthood. We see in Job 1 verse 5, he himself is acting as a priest for his family. And that was something that many families did around that time, because there was no Levitical priesthood. And so Job was a very early writing, and Job himself seems to be almost like a Melchizedek, who kind of appears out of nowhere, but yet he's a follower of God, and he offers sacrifices to God and worships God. And so it's an amazing thing when we consider Job and how God saw fit to preserve his story for us. Job, the book of Job, when we consider his story, can be divided up into three major sections. And I'll just give you a couple outlines that kind of give us a bird's eye view of the book of Job. You can divide it up this way. The first two chapters tell us about a great man. From chapter 3 to chapter 37, we see a great discussion between Job and his friends. And from chapter 38 to chapter 42, a great revelation and a great vindication as God now steps in and chimes in to give his word on the matter. Another outline could be the dialogue in heaven, the dialogue on earth, and the dialogue between heaven and earth when God speaks. The main purpose of the book of Job, I believe, is twofold. First, to reveal who God is. Whenever we read the Word of God, by the way, that's what the Bible is trying to impress upon us and jump out at us, is who is God? So whenever we read Scripture, we learn something more about who God is. So Job teaches us who God is, and Job also teaches us the kind of trust God wants us to have in Him. Job's life lesson is that we can trust God even when our circumstances don't seem like we should continue trusting Him. Even when our circumstances don't point to that fact. They point to the fact that God's not blessing us. God's not there, perhaps. But Job teaches us to continue trusting God no matter your circumstances. That's the kind of trust God wants His children to have. Some have asked, is Job even a real person? Maybe this is just some story. Maybe this is just some illustration. I don't believe that. I believe he most definitely was a real person. And I'll give you some scripture also. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Notice Ezekiel mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job on par. And I say, if Job's not a real person, then who are we to say Noah and Daniel aren't real people either? I think that only stands to reason. And so we know for sure that Noah and Daniel are real people. The Lord Jesus Christ himself mentioned them in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew 24:15 and Matthew 24:37 and 38. And so I believe Job most definitely was a real person. This is a historical, a real story that actually happened. Job's story is very interesting because he's not a static person that simply went through this great trial and just kind of stayed flatlined the whole way through. As we study the book of Job, we're going to see a real person that had real struggles and real emotions. I believe Job went through times where he really had to come to grips with who God was and who he was. And at the end of Job, we find him repenting. And I said we'll say more about that as we continue studying. But Job shows us the reality of living life here on earth. Sometimes we pretend like we have to be Superman and nothing bothers us, nothing ever grieves us, everything's always okay. And I know in our circles we come to church and you just put a smile on and never let anyone show a kink in the armor. But Job lets us see there's kinks in the armor sometimes. And it's okay to have struggles. It's okay to have these questions, but yet we know where the answers are found. And Job finds the answers. And so that's the amazing thing about Job, is we learn through his struggle what it is to trust God. The first thing I want us to consider as we think of the introduction to Job is Job's book is a theology of providence. A Theology of Providence. This is a book that, as we've been going, if you study through the Old Testament, it's like a story, right? Genesis kind of starts out with general human history, and then it zeroes in on Israel, on the people of God, and we see how God develops them, how God establishes a kingdom through them, and we see their story developing. When we come to Job, it doesn't really advance the story at all. It doesn't advance the narrative. So some might say, it's not important. No. It doesn't advance the narrative of Israel's history, but it definitely advances our understanding of who God is. See, the book of Job is a treasure trove, a rich treasure trove of who God is and what God is like and what God can do. There's deep theological truth in Job. And so I'm so excited that we get to study through this book and learn who God is. That's what we need. We need to know who God is. We need to understand who He is in our daily lives. Matthew Henry said this: wherever the being of God, His glorious attributes and perfections, His unsearchable wisdom, His irresistible power, His inconceivable glory, His inflexible justice, and His incontestable sovereignty discourse of with more clearness, fullness, reverence, and divine eloquence than in this book. The creation of the world, the government of it, are here admirably described, not as matters of nice speculation, but as laying most powerful obligations upon us to fear and serve, to submit and trust in our Creator, Owner, Lord, and Ruler. That's such a great quote about what Job teaches us about who God is. This is a book that also asks questions that might make us uncomfortable. The book of Job asks the question, why? The book of Job asks the question, why do bad things happen to good people? The book of Job asks the question, why me? Why not them? Why so severe? Why so harsh? Yes, Job asks these questions, and this book kind of pulls back the covers a little bit to show us that there's a spiritual dynamic behind the circumstances in our lives. In fact, that's what we see right here in Job chapter 1. Let's make our way back there. Job chapter 1 is also God pulling back the curtains a little bit to show us what's happening in the spiritual world. And chapter 1 begins with Satan coming for Job. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that something? There's a spiritual battle. That's what Job teaches us. We're in this spiritual battle that it's not just against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual component to our circumstances. And Satan is coming for Job. He wants what he has. He wants to take even his own body. He wants to hurt him and harm him and destroy him. Satan comes for Job. In the New Testament, we see Satan was coming for Peter. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee, that thy faith fail not. So this is very interesting, the fact that Satan is coming for Job. But even more interesting, it seems, is Satan is reporting to God and having this conversation with God. And some might ask, where is this taking place? Where is this happening? Why does God seem to indulge Satan and continue this conversation and even indulge Satan in what he wants to do? I don't know. And any Bible teacher that tries to explain and can give you a hint or droplet, but the honest truth is, we don't exactly know. But we don't have to know. That's okay. Because what we do know from Job chapter 1 is that Satan does not have complete authority. That's for sure. He does not have complete authority. He does not have dominion over all of us. He doesn't have that. Because he has to come to God and ask permission before the whole book takes place. So we see that. We see also that we do not believe in dualism. Some people believe that the story of Christianity is light versus darkness, good versus evil, and the way they present it is they're equals, fighting, an epic fight over history. Job chapter 1 says they are not equals. Not in the slightest sense. If we ever get to think that it's a fight versus light and darkness and this is this equal battle, Job chapter 1 dismisses that. Because Satan has to come to God. And we see that very clearly. What he does is only because God allows him to do it. And if it rings true in Job's life, it rings true in your life and my life, that whatever happens, we know that God at least has to allow it to happen. So who did this to Job? We read about the tragedy here in Job chapter 1. And let me get there myself. Who did this to Job? And we might have some people here that, well, maybe not here, but we may have some people in society that would say, ah, it was Mother Nature. There was a wind that came by and it was Mother Nature. Let's blame it on naturalism. There's a reasonable, logical conclusion for why this happened. Some may blame the men in this story, the Sabaeans and Chaldeans. It's their fault. Some might even say, well, it's Satan. He comes and he wants Job. It's Satan. But ultimately, we know that God was the one that had the final say in the matter. God himself was the one that allowed this to happen. And there's nothing in our lives, we have to come to grips with this thought, there's nothing in your life or my life that does not pass through the will of God. God either decrees it or he allows it to happen. There's nothing, not one thing that happens in your life and mine that doesn't pass through the will of God first. You know, I remember when I was in high school and I took biology class. I really enjoyed science. I enjoyed biology. And I remember we were learning about the process of osmosis. And we were learning about ourselves. And in this process of osmosis, science tells us that there is this membrane around each of our cells. And here's what one science article said. This membrane is like a gatekeeper, a guardian, a border guard. Despite being only 6 to 10 nanometers thick and visible only through electron microscopes, the cell membrane keeps the cell cytoplasm in place and lets only select materials enter and depart the cell as needed. This membrane decides what comes in and what goes out. Can I tell you, the will of God is like that for the believer. We are wrapped in the will of God, and there's nothing that can pass in or pass out that doesn't have to go through His will first. And so when things do enter into our lives, we realize this ultimately deals with my Heavenly Father, my loving Heavenly Father. Even when there's tragedy, even when there's chaos, my loving Heavenly Father somehow, for some reason, allowed this to enter into my life. That's what Job teaches us. Some might ask, what's the explanation for evil? Or the origin for evil. And some people have these excellent philosophical questions and doctrinal questions, perhaps. I read one Bible teacher, Puritan, Thomas Watson, said this: God is the cause of no man's sin. It is true that God has a hand in the action where sin is, but no hand in the sin of the action. That's a pretty good quote there. And I believe God is not the author of sin. There's no evil, there's no darkness in God at all. But I do know that God is sovereign and in control, and He has a purpose for why He does what He does. And I can't stand up here tonight and pretend to explain to you everything, every reasoning for why God does what He does, because I can never know that. You can never know that, this side of heaven. What we can do is do what Job did in verse 21 and worship the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, he says. He doesn't ask these questions, and he doesn't do that just quite yet in this tragedy. He says, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we see a theology of providence, that God is sovereign, he's in control, he rules and he reigns. But number two, we see a great example of patience in Job's life. You know, even unsaved people have heard of Job and his story. Even outside of Christian circles, his story is famous. And we can only put ourselves in his position. Imagine the heartache of losing, you know, we might read this and think, not a big deal, losing some camels and some sheep, but maybe let's make it more personal. Maybe your retirement portfolio all of a sudden just goes down the tank. All your investments, you go to the ATM and the bank and insufficient funds and nothing's working. You go out to eat, you get the credit card, it's declined. can't pay your bills, you can't pay your rent, can't pay your car payment, you're going to get evicted from your house maybe. That's the kind of pressure that was on Job. And then, to top it all off, probably the most dearest people in his life, his children, are taken from him. All at once. And so we can imagine the heartache, the physical pain he went through, as eventually he would, even his body would be touched. He would have these boils. The spiritual questions that were in his soul. The torture he was going through in his own soul. We can only imagine. When we look at his story, it reveals that there is a mystery surrounding human suffering. Because usually we think good guys have it good, bad guys have it bad. But Job's story kind of puts the kibosh on that way of thinking. Also in his story, we see that the victor isn't always someone who actively goes out and seizes a win and goes out and wins the battle and doesn't go out with his sword and defeats the enemy. That's not always who the victor is. Sometimes the victor is the last man standing. Sometimes the victory is just in surviving the circumstances. And that's, I think, Job's story shows us that. We can have victory by enduring, by patience. And the third thing I want us to consider as we have this kind of broad overview of Job is the book of Job is filled with wonderful illustrations and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we look at the Word of God, ultimately that's who it points us to, is to Christ. And I think it's so amazing that even in this book, again, that may have been the first book recorded or written for us, chronologically speaking, and even there, we see shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25 in verse 4. Job asks a very important question. He says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? We know justification comes by faith alone. And ultimately, as we learn from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, that it comes from Christ and his atonement for our sins. How can a man be justified? Let's go to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9 and verse 2. Job chapter 9, verse 2, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? There's that very important question. Let's skip down to verse 31. Let's skip down to verse 31. It says, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now there's some words there that we have to define and understand what it's talking about. In verse 33, daysman is the idea of a go-between. We could say a mediator. Because verse 32 was talking about judgment, talking about being in a courtroom. And the idea is Job saying, how can I put God on the stand and ask him these questions and cross-examine God? How can I do that? How could I even approach him? Verse 33 says that neither is there any daysman, or you could say mediator, between us that might lay his hand upon us both. And isn't it interesting that one of the titles for the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John 2, verse 1, is that he is an advocate. He's an advocate for us. In fact, for my Haitian brethren, the name for the French for lawyer is avocat, right? And right, and so that's what Christ is for us. He's our advocate, our mediator. He pleads our case in the courtroom of heaven. And Job is hinting at that mankind needs, desperately needs, a mediator. How can we be just? How can we be righteous? How can we ever approach God if we don't have a mediator? And that's the same way it stands all these thousands of years later. We need Christ. I thank God that there is a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator, by the way. And Job mentions that. Let's look at another scripture. Let's go to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. This one might be more familiar to many of us. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Job 19 verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job knew, by the way, that there's life after death. We see that. He understood there's going to be a resurrection, there's life after death. But he also understood in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer lives. This is a great, powerful shadow. Those of us that now we're saved, we have the New Testament, we read this and it jumps right out at us. And it's incredible that God has these pictures that reveal that we need a mediator, we need a Redeemer, whoever lives on our behalf. And so I believe the wonderful hope that we have today, no matter what circumstances, no matter what we face, is that we have a Redeemer. We have a mediator. We have the hope of the resurrection of eternity. And so, as Paul says, you know, we may suffer here for a little while. It may seem like it's intense, it's difficult, but it's just for a little while. And it doesn't compare to our eternity. Powerful truth that Job even references here in his book. Again, this book, as we study it, it may seem to ask more questions than it gives answers. But like I said before, that's okay. This book wasn't written to rouse up our human logic and to trigger our finite, by the way, our limited human understanding, because God's ways are higher than our ways. I could never hope to have a complete understanding of everything that we read about in Job, because God's ways are higher than our ways. But again, like I said, that's not the point of Job. Job's point is to cause us not just to think and ponder these philosophical questions, but to worship and say, "Wow, I get to serve each day the God who's in control of everything. A God who has the final say. A God who vindicates righteousness." That's what Job shows us. And may we, like Job, say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let's pray together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we get a chance to study your word. And Lord, it gives us the wisdom that we need, the peace that we need to endure. And I pray that this study would be a real profit to our souls, our spirit, Lord, our walk with you. Lord, thank you for who you are in our lives. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your authority. Lord, may that cause us not to fear, not to doubt, but to trust and to obey, Lord. And Lord, would you guide us the remainder of the service? Have your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's collect our offering tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to come to the front.